And we're going to be talking today on this thing called the trap of comparison. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, just briefly. But man, this idea of comparison, no one is immune to that. No one is free from this. I can tell you, I know what it means to be caught in the trap of comparison. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels to look out at other people and go, man, I really suck. You know? Sorry for that, Pastor Mike. Right? I'm not doing as well as other people are. I know what it looks like to go to a pickleball court and talk some trash to someone who's much younger, much better looking, and much more athletic than you because you think that you still got it, even though your wife tells you all the time you don't. And then to just get slaughtered on that pickleball court. No honor amongst this generation anymore, you know? Man, just slaughtered me. I know what it feels like to compare yourself, to scroll social media and go, man, everyone's doing it right, and look at how far behind I am. Look at what I'm not doing. I know what it looks like and what it feels like to look at someone else's breakthrough and be excited for them on the outside, but inwardly going, man, Lord, I would like some of that. You see, comparison is a trap that the enemy wants us to get into. Comparison isn't just about insecurity, but it's about distraction. It's about getting our eyes off of Jesus and onto everybody else. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. I normally do not quote out of the Message Bible. I'm normally a Christian Standard Bible. Message Bible is good, but I really love how it says it, and I feel like it says it in a great way. Here it is, Galatians 6, 4 through 5. It says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. And then sink yourselves into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't compare yourself to others. I want to walk us through scripture so that we can expose this trap of comparison. Not just so that we can expose it, but so that we can be set free from it. Because comparison whispers to us, you're not enough. And it screams at us to try harder. Comparison will poison our soul with envy, with jealousy, with strife, and with fear. What I want us to be able to do is to be able to go through these scriptures today and set you free. Free so that you can be fully yourself. So that you can be fully obedient who the Lord has called you to be. Free to run your race and free to stay in your lane and not look at somebody else in another lane. The main idea today is this, is that comparison isn't just about insecurity. It's about distraction. It gets our eyes off of Jesus and onto everybody else. It's universal, like from the time we're kids on the playground to we're adults in the workplace. We're hardwired to measure ourselves against everybody else. To look at ourselves. I think it's just a ringtone. Don't worry, if you're new here, that's only the first of seven that will happen today, right? That our average is seven ringtones a service. But like, there's something in us that we're always running our race, but yet we're looking at the other lane. We're looking beside us to see if we're doing well, to see if we're doing good, to see if we're keeping up. And this comparison was built into us, and we've done it. You've done it. I've done it. We still do it. We compare our jobs, and we compare salaries. We compare our marriages. We compare our kids. We compare our favorite teams. We compare all these things. And honestly, it's exhausting. Trying to run a race and try to keep up with other people that you're not supposed to be able to keep up with. And really the world that we live in now, the social media, it's like a comparison trap on steroids. We scroll through social media, and what we see is we see one person's highlight reel of their day, and then we compare it to the lowest moment and our most ordinary moment of the day. And when you compare someone's best to just your average, they win every time. What happens is that puts this picture in our mind of what their everyday ordinary looks like, because you see it over and over and all day, every day, and it's like, okay, I get it, man. You're winning at life. Thanks, you know? Awesome, and I see that I'm not. But this idea of comparison, it shows us that we're not supposed to be everyone else. We have a lane that we're supposed to run in, and our job is to stay in that lane. You see, comparison will turn celebration into competition. Comparison will blind you to what you already have. And that's the strategy of the enemy. You don't get value from how well you measure up against other people. You get value from the voice of the Father that says, "You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, with whom I'm well pleased." You see, when we are more concerned about that voice in our head, when that becomes the loudest voice in our head, then comparison will break. Striving will break. When I'm not concerned with who's running beside me or who's behind me or who's in front of me, if all I'm doing is saying, "Father, I just want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I just want to hear my Father say, keep going." If that's the goal and that's what we're after, we're not trying to outpace anybody. We're just trying to stay in step with him. And comparison will try to put us in a race against each other, the rat race. And we're trying to go, and I get a car, and so then you got to get a better car, and then someone gets a boat, and then they get a second house, and it's just like one after the other. And the whole time, just subtly, we're in this comparison against one another. And you know, it's that whole idea of saying, trying to keep up with the Joneses. And all we're trying to do is one up everybody else, and not really like we're doing it like consciously, like, oh, we got to have a plan and we got to do that. But subconsciously, when somebody gets something new, then we go, I would like that. That would be nice. Don't I deserve that? Or you listen to someone speak and they don't like mispronounce words, like my wife reminds me that I do a lot, and they speak so clearly and elegantly, and it's like, man, I can look at that and go, man, I wish I could talk like that guy could. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to run someone else's race. I'm trying to keep up with somebody else, and the Lord's saying, hey, I want you at this pace. You don't win by trying to be better than someone else. You win by being fully obedient to God. And that's what we're after today, to be set free from the trap of comparison, to live a life that's rooted in identity, not insecurity. A life that's fueled by a calling, not competition. Comparison isn't just about insecurity, it's about distraction. It gets our eyes off of Jesus and on to everyone else. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is a story of David. I mean, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you have Samuel the prophet, and he's coming up to anoint a king, and he goes up to Jesse, and he's like, hey, man, the Lord's led me here, and one of your sons is going to be the next king. And you know, Jesse's like, all right, let's bring them all out. He brings them all out, and the prophet Samuel goes by one, is like, not him, not him, not him, not him. He gets to the end of the line, he's like, man, is there no one else? Like, I know the Lord told me to come here, and the king is going to come from here, but I don't see him here. And Jesse is like, oh, there is one more son, but he's out in the field. Do you want me to get him up here? And yeah, bring him. And he sees David, and he's like, yeah, that's him. And can you imagine the brothers, like the youngest, the most overlooked? If anyone had a reason or a complaint to compare himself to others, it would be David. The youngest, the overlooked, he wasn't even invited to the lineup when the prophet comes to anoint the king. His dad leaves him out in the field. And something that's interesting is that this one's going to kind of make you think a little bit, and I like that. But do you know that most of the shepherds in the Bible we picture a man? Most of them were women. That's going to shock you, I know. And you're going to go fact check me on that. And it shocked me. I've been reading and studying. And so David is out in the field with his sisters, watching out for sheep. If anyone had a reason to compare themselves, it would be David that goes, man, I want to be like them, but you've got me out here in the pasture with the women and the sheep. You go to chapter 17 in 1 Samuel, and it's the story of David versus Goliath. Goliath is taunting Israel, and David shows up to bring some bread and cheese, and he gets a glimpse of a giant that is talking smack that he can actually back up, though. It's not like other people, you know, on the pickleball court. Goliath thinks he can back it up. He's tall. He's a giant. And all the Israelites are just like backed away, and they're afraid. And look what it says in 1 Samuel 28. I think it might be up there. David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. Why did you come down here? He asked. Why did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. So David comes to bring refreshments to his brothers. And man, older brothers, aren't they the worst? I mean, that's just another mark against older brothers. The younger ones are probably the best, according to this passage. But do you feel that? Like, he says, hey, here it is. And the brothers, the oldest goes, what are you doing here? Like, who did you leave those few sheep with? You see what those few sheep, you see, comparison will always diminish and will always mock. It didn't matter how many sheep. We don't know how many sheep we had, but his oldest brother was like, who did you leave those few sheep with? What are you doing here? I know your evil heart. David doesn't bite, you know, like he doesn't like, comparison will get you to get into petty arguments to try to compare and one up and, oh yeah, well, I've got this. Oh yeah, I've got that. Oh yeah, I said that and I did this and I got this many people on Instagram. I got this many people that follow me on TikTok. I got this and that. You're like trying to compare and gets into these petty arguments. But David doesn't bite. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't argue. He doesn't go, well, let me tell you what the prophet said when he poured that oil on my head, buddy. You remember that? Because that's what I would have done. I would have reminded him right there. He doesn't do that. He doesn't get pulled into the argument. You see, comparison will want to pull you into petty arguments. But purpose will push you into divine assignments. Look, just a couple more verses down, then David gets to Saul. So there's already this battle of comparison where David is trying not to be compare himself to his brothers who are bigger and stronger and they're warriors and he's just out in the field. And so then he comes up here to Saul in verse 38 and 39 in chapter 17. It says, then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put on a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword on over the military clothes and he tried to walk, but he was not used to them. I can't walk in these, David said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. You see, like David is about to fight Goliath and the king comes and gives him his armor and says, hey, here you go, man. Instead of this moment where David's like, yeah, here we go, buddy. I got the king's armor. He walks it and he tests it and he says, man, I can't do that. Why? Because you can't walk in someone else's armor. So many times we're trying to compare ourselves and we're trying to put on what the Lord has given them and we're like, man, this just doesn't work. Like, I quoted it just how he quoted it. The other pastor quoted it, and everybody applauds Tim. And for me, y'all are just staring at me. And so, like, I didn't plagiarize him. I'm just saying, like we try to copy, and we try to imitate others, and we're like, man, why did it work for them and not for me? Well, because that armor wasn't made for you. That lane wasn't made for you. David says something powerful right there. He says, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. That word tested means to try, to prove, or to experience. David had not proved this armor in his own life. He had not lived in it. It was not formed him in the secret place. You see, the truth is that we have to take off that what doesn't fit us. We're trying to do all these things that we're not sure about, we're unaware of, but we're just doing it so that we can copy someone else, so that we can compare ourselves. We're trying to walk the path that they have, but that's not our path. That's what the Lord has called them to. We're trying to put on things that don't fit so that we can be mistaken for that. Because when David puts on the king's armor, he's covered. If you didn't know Saul, you didn't know David, and you see the person in the king's army, who would you assume that was? The king. And so many times we're trying to look like someone else, talk like someone else, live like someone else, so that we might be confused with them, because we want to do what they're doing so that we can have the good life, the blessed life. And people are like, man, you're doing it right. But the truth is that stuff isn't made for you. It wasn't fit for you. You can't look at what someone else is doing and try to imitate it, because that was made for them. What's more difficult is spending time in the secret place so that you know who you are supposed to be. Because it's easier to put on someone else's and just go. What's harder is to have that formed in the secret place. David wasn't called to wear Saul's armor. He was called to carry his sling. Look what happens in verse 40. It says, instead, so he took off the armor. Instead, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. There's another word up there that I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means brook, just so I don't get berated today. He chose smooth stones from the brook and put them in the pouch, in his shepherd's bag, and then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. You see, he had the best of the best armor available to him, the best weapons available. And he said, I don't know about that. But what I know is I've got this sling and I can go find 5 stones. And this is what I'm used to. This is what I know. David goes into battle with what's proven. He didn't learn to fight in military training. He didn't learn with an army. But he learned with God in the pasture. You see, our time in the pasture is never a waste. God will use our obscurity to form our authority. He uses our private battles to prepare us for the public ones. You see, David wasn't comparing himself to anyone else. He was simply walking in what he had already proven with God. Anointing isn't in the armor. It's in the obedience. A couple of verses before that, it's not on the screen, but 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 37, where David says, hey, I'll go fight him. And they were like, you're crazy. You can't do that. Saul says, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young. David answered, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, David was confident to walk what God has called him to because he spent time in the pasture. We're so anxious to get out and to do the things and to be seen and to have a platform and have all these things. But if it's not formed in the pasture, it's going to fail out here in front of everybody else. If you're faithful in the pasture, You'll be fearless in the battle, but if you skip the pasture, you'll miss the palace. There's another one of Moses and Pharaoh. This next story where the Israelites have been delivered in Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites have been delivered. They're standing at the Red Sea, and it's before them, and the Egyptian army is behind them. And here's what Moses says in Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet." You see, this is Moses, like, standing at the Red Sea. He's having the same thoughts that everybody else is having, like, okay, we're at the Red Sea. Here it is. What's going to happen now? But Moses had spent time with the Lord. And so a couple of verses later, God says something to Moses. He says, "As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through on dry ground." Moses stretched out his staff, the sea splits, and the Israelites walked through dry ground. Amazing. Pharaoh sees it, he approaches it, the sea is still split. Now, God told Moses, split the sea so the Israelites can go through. Pharaoh sees that and he's like, here we go. Let's do it. So it says Pharaoh and all of his horses and all of his chariots and all of his army, they pursue after Moses and the Israelites. The water came back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. Israel walked through and Pharaoh drowned. Why? Because you can't walk on someone else's word. We look at other people and what the Lord has called them to and what they're doing and how they're doing it. That's their word. That's not yours. We can't look at other people and compare our lives to them. We can't look at other people and go, man, I wish I could do that, because God didn't tell you. The trap of comparison is this, because it's not just about insecurity, but it's about distraction, because it gets our eyes off of Jesus and onto everybody else. You see that Pharaoh ignored Moses' relationship with the Lord. All he did is he saw the sea split and he said, I want to go after that. We live in a time of imitation where we want what others have, but we don't realize that we're copying their Red Sea, but we've never stood at the burning bush. Comparison will always try to move you ahead of God's pace. He'll say, look at them, you're falling behind. You need to do more, post more, prove more, work more, earn more, be more. You see, comparison will always go, man, I want to skip these steps and I want to be where the Lord has them, because that looks more enjoyable than it does right here. Can you imagine, like, let's say you have a 9-week-old pregnant woman and a 9-month pregnant woman. 9-month pregnant woman goes into labor. And imagine the woman that's 9 weeks pregnant is trying to force labor, because everybody's celebrating the 9-month pregnant one. And she just wants to be seen and celebrated. You see, there's times where we're like that, where we're willing to give birth to something premature, because we don't recognize the season that we're in. We just want to be in that season over there because it looks better, because they're getting celebrated and not me. We have to learn to recognize what season we're in so that we can celebrate that and God's faithfulness. You can't drown chasing someone else's miracle. This is the last one right here. I like this one. John chapter 13. We're going to look at Peter and John. John chapter 13. They're at the Last Supper. They're sitting at the table. This is like the last meal before Jesus goes away, is crucified, raises from the dead, all that things. And the final meal before the cross, they're reclining at the table. Jesus had just washed their feet. It's quiet, it's tender, it's sacred, it's these things. And Jesus drops a bomb. Look what he says in John 13, 21. He had just said some of these things. He said, when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Can you imagine being at, you don't know it's the last meal of Jesus, but you're at the last meal, he's washed your feet, you've been with him, you know something's coming, and what does he say? He says, "Hey, someone here is going to betray me." Verse 23, look what it says. It says, one of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out who he was talking about. Can you imagine just sitting around a table? This is a table. There's 12 of them, right? 13. Like, they're around a table, and Jesus just drops this. Hey, one of you is going to betray me. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is always sitting close to him. And so there's always this comparison and competition between Peter and John. And Peter's close enough. He's at the same table that John's at. But what does he do? He goes, "Hey, psst, John. Hey, see who it is. Ask him." Because he's trying to see. He's competing with John. He wants to see. Why is John always close to him? Why does John always have the inside scoop? And so Peter's like, "John, hey, find out." After the resurrection, you have this scene in John chapter 21. They're fishing, and Jesus tells them, "Throw it here," and they do that. And then he comes up to Peter, and he restores Peter. Peter, who denied him three times. He restores Peter. He says, "Hey, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I do." He said, "Feed my sheep." He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know that I do." He said, "Feed my sheep." He asks him a third time, "Lord, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know that I do." He says, "Feed my sheep and follow me." I mean, this moment where the lowest point in his life, and it just gets restored back to something that is unimaginable. Denying someone, the Lord Jesus, three times, and you feel so inferior, pushed aside, and then Jesus comes and finds you after the resurrection. He restores you, not only like, "Hey, we're cool," but like, "Hey, but also you're going to be the guy that's going to go out and start this whole thing." And like, Peter's like, "Awesome." And the first thing he does, look at what it says here in verse 20. John 13, 20. Right after he says that. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Hey, what about him?" Can you imagine this? You've been restored. Everything's right again. And the first thing you do is you see John and you're like, "Hey, thanks, Lord, but hey, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Like, I'm the favorite now, right? You've restored me three times and we're ready." And how many times does that happen to us? When we come to the Lord, he restores us, he forgives us, he renews us. And because of comparison and competition, instead of keeping our eyes focused on him, we begin to look at others. The first thing he does is compare himself to John. Even after the resurrection, even after grace, even after mercy, Peter is distracted by someone else's story. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." He said, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me." Peter's like, "Got it. Hey, but what about him?" And Jesus says, "What's it to you? You follow me." You see, Jesus tells Peter to mind his business. You can't mind your business if you're always up in everybody else's. Jesus tells Peter, "You follow me." Comparison is not just about insecurity, but it's about distraction. Peter was just given this word. And all he could do was look where John was. This idea, he tells Peter, hey, follow me. This verb, this tense, it's like a present imperative verb tense, which means like follow me, but just not now, but keep following me. Like when Jesus was teaching, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. It's that same verb tense that says, it doesn't just like ask once. It's like ask like you're a five-year-old and your mom's in the bathroom, like over and over and over and over, right? And it's like, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And what he tells Peter right here is he says, follow me, not just now, but keep following me. Keep your eyes on me. Stay focused on me. Forget about John. It's not your business what I have planned for him. And how many times does the Lord have to remind us and tell us that? Or how many times do we need to slow down enough for him to go, hey, Jeff, don't worry about them. I've given you your assignment. I've restored you. I've given you purpose and I've given you value. And all you're doing is looking at other people. And isn't that Peter from all along? Like, remember, they're on the boat and there's a storm and the disciples look out and they see what they think is a ghost and it ends up being Jesus. And they're like, Peter's like, Lord, if that's you, call and I'll come to you. Right? The boldness of Peter. And Jesus is like, come. And Peter climbs out of the boat and he begins to walk on water. He got distracted by things that were happening around him and he began to sink. You see, he began to compare the person of Jesus with the wind and the storm around him. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and what comparison will always do, comparison will always get us to look at other people. Sometimes our biggest distraction isn't sin, but it's watching someone else's journey. We lose our fire not because we've messed up, but because we're watching what others are doing. Lauren and I, when we drive, we have two different ways of doing it. One, she does Google Maps, and then the other way is the right way, and I do Apple Map, right? So, and she's like, well, why are you taking that road? I'm like, babe, that's just what the map says. Like, here it is. And she's like, yeah, we can save 3 minutes this way. And I'm like, no, I know, right here. This is where we're going. I've been on that road. Like, I know what I'm doing. How many times are we trying to keep up with someone else? Or how many times are people telling us, hey, you should do that. Oh, you should go and do that. Because this person did it and it worked out well for them. You should go and do that. You should copy that, imitate that. And we have to get to that point where we know that we're right and it's Apple Maps. And we go, hey, I'm just following GPS. We have to get to where Jesus is the GPS that we're after. Because a lot of times it's not bad things that they're trying to get you to do. There's lots of good things. I remember maybe it was like a couple of years ago when there was the big revival that in Asbury, Kentucky, maybe, right? And it's like it started to like spur some things, and we had people come up and we're like, hey, we need to do this so that can happen here and this and that. Good things. Hey, worship night, prayer night, right? And I was just like, hey, I'm gonna pray about it. If the Lord says do it, we're gonna do it. But if he doesn't, we're not. I'm not gonna try to imitate somebody else's thing to get to manufacture something here. Like it happens in the church all the time where there's comparison and competition where, oh, hey, this person did this, this ministry did this, let's do that. And we have to get to the point where we say, man, Jesus is my GPS. I'm going after that verse, that well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to be laser focused on him and him alone. You see, you can't run your race while you're looking at someone else's lane. You'll either drift, stumble, or stop altogether. Ollie was doing summer track last year. He was running the 800, which is two laps around. And I was at one of the meets, and Ollie's really good at the 800, and he knows his pace, he knows his time, and he's probably going to be the most athletic Hopkins we have. That's also a competition in our house where we're comparing against that. But I remember he Ollie was really good. He knew how fast he needed to be in his times, what he wanted it to be at each time. And he was coming up on this one guy, and me and Lauren were pretty close to each other. And But Ollie never varied off of his time, but there was a kid in front of him, and I politely and calmly said, "Ollie, take this kid." But it was really polite. I was like, it was like, "Ollie, you're doing a great job, and this kid is loved and valued by God, so pass him gently, please," you know? Similar to that. I don't remember the exact words. I was like, "Ollie, take him right now. You got him. Pass him." And Ollie, like, right when Ollie passes the kid, this is so bad. The kid just walks off. He's like, he walks off the track. And Lauren looks at me. She's like, "What did you do?" I was like, "Babe, I didn't do anything." Politely and calmly said, "Pass this guy. Take him. You got him." The kid just walked off. But that's what happens when we start comparing ourselves to others and we start looking at other people and you're like, "Oh man, I want to do that." And then you try it for a little bit and then what happens? You're like, "Bro, I ain't doing that. Ollie's going to beat me. Clint's going to get there before me. I'm just going to stop. I'm not even going to try." Jesus says, "You follow me," and you see that's the cure for comparison. Having our eyes focused on Jesus allows us to stay in our lane, to be faithful to what God has called us, and to not look back. You see, comparison isn't just about insecurity, but it's about distraction. It takes our eyes off of Jesus and on to everyone else. All right, so practical. How are we going to do this? One, if you struggle with comparison, so that means like if you're breathing in this room today and you struggle with comparison, the first thing to do is you've got to limit your lenses. Like if there's some pages on social media that started out as inspiration, but now it leads to a point of competition and feeling like you're inadequate, You know what you can do? You can unfollow. You don't even have to be mad at them. There's a couple people that I had to do that because like you see it and like it doesn't stir any good emotions in you, and so instead of being like angry all the time, I'm just like, "Oh hey, what? Wait a minute, I can just unfollow." What happens is, we have to limit our lenses. We got to quit looking at all the other things. If there are things that you, people that you're around, people that you're trying to keep up with, people that you like want to be, but you know that you're not supposed to be, just limit that. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of maturity. It's not weak to go, "Man, it's maturity to go, "That's not going to get me to where I'm supposed to be with the Lord. That's going to cause jealousy, envy, and strife. And so I'm just going to limit that." The next one was write your word. Spend time in the pasture. Like so many times we don't know where we're supposed to be. And so we're just following this, copying that, doing this, doing that, because we haven't actually spent time in the pasture. We're trying to skip all of that important stuff so that we can just go right where they want to be. Right where they are is where we want to be. Celebrate others. When you see other people doing well, instead of turning into the must be nice guy, man, just turn into a guy that celebrates them. Right, you see people on vacation, like, must be nice. Here I am pumping water. Like, must be nice. Don't turn into the must be nice guy. Celebrate them. Like, you might have to say it out loud too, right? You might have to be, "Lord, thank you. I'm so glad that you're blessing them. And I'm so thankful for where you have me." Follow him closely. Jesus didn't say to Peter, "Hey, I want you to keep up with John." He said, "Follow me." Get close to his heart and let him recalibrate your focus. You see, comparison ends when worship begins. You can't worship and envy at the same time, so stay focused on him. Comparison isn't just about insecurity, but it's about distraction. It gets our eyes off of him and onto everyone else. We're going to end with this. This is something that I was working on. It's this cycle of comparison, because it might help you in this process as you try to apply it to your life. The cycle of comparison, it starts with like admiration, where you see somebody doing something well, excelling at life, doing something, you're like, man, that's so cool. Like, man, great job, right? So then you go to that next step where you admire it. You're like, oh, I'm going to do that. That's who I want to become. That's the goal for me. Perfect. And then you try it for a little bit, right? And then it doesn't work. It doesn't have the same results. Like, you know, Sean's reading Psalms to his kids, and mine are like throwing basketballs at me at night. And so you're like, man, that's really cool. Sean is reading that. I want to do that. And so they'll try that tonight, try that tomorrow. And the kids are not paying attention. And you're like, well, this is dumb, right? So you become frustrated. And the only reason you're frustrated is because you're trying to live up to a picture, an idea that you have in your mind. And then so frustration will then lead to striving, right? So you're frustrated. You're like, I've just got to do it more. I've just got to try harder. I've just got to be more. I just got to keep going. And then striving turns into insecurity, because you're like, well, everybody else is doing it and I'm working hard. I'm putting in the hours. I'm putting in the effort. I'm doing all of that. They have the nice trucks. Mine's not there yet. What's going on? So then you become insecure about yourself, which then leads to bitterness and burnout. And then you end up being just like that kid on the track meet at Ollie, and you're just like, I'm done. I'm out. It's this whole cycle of comparison, and the Lord is saying, follow me. And you're like, all right, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And then you see something else, you're like, oh, that's cool, I'm going to do that. Oh, and then you're frustrated, and you just spend all your time in this circle. And at the end of it, you look up and you're right back where you started. You're so far away from him. But the good news is he hasn't changed. He said, come follow me. I've never heard of anybody doing this other than this one person. My sister-in-law, she was coming to see us. She was like maybe 19 at the time and lived in Weatherford. We lived in Tyler. And this is, you know, when you had to print out MapQuest and have 17 pages of directions. And it's relatively simple to get to Tyler from Weatherford. There's not many turns. A big key, though, is once you get on to 20 and it turns into 820, is to not do that, to stay on 20. Havala, my sister-in-law, she goes on to, you know, south 820. She misses the... She decides to keep going on 820, and then she's like, oh, that's west 820. Okay, cool, you know. Come. She made a circle all the way around 820. Like, she gets back to 820, she's like, this looks familiar. And like me and Lauren, she's young, so we're like, hey, are you okay? It shouldn't have taken this long to get here. And it took a little prodding, but she went all the way around 820. I've never even heard. I mean, sure, I'm sure someone has probably done that to be funny on YouTube, but probably not. But like, she did it. And how many times do we look so foolish? Because we're just going around and around and around, and we're never going to get to where we're supposed to go, because we're in this cycle of comparison. And all we're doing is we're admiring others, we're striving to be that, we're trying to do all these things, and we just end up and we're burned out, and we're like, hey, you know what? Tyler is not that cool anyways. I'll just turn around and go home. The same happens for us, is where we get in this cycle. The truth is that we don't need to compete against anyone, that we're on the same team. We don't need to measure ourselves against others. We don't need to outperform. We just need to obey. When we walk in the confidence, then we can start obeying and celebrating others. When we walk in our confidence, then we won't be threatened by someone else's win, because we know that ours is coming too. We're not in competition. We're not running against each other. We're running with each other for the glory of God. And that's where we have to get to, is that we're not... It's not who's going to get there first. It's not who has the nicer things. It's, man, I'm going to walk and I'm going to be faithful and obedient to who the Lord has called me to be. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to mind my business. Let me just pray for us real fast. Father, we just thank you for your word that's true. says that it's exactly what we need to hear. We need to turn to your word to have the wisdom. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just teach us this week. Show us where we're trying to compare ourselves to others, where we're trying to compete with others. Would you lead us and guide us? Would you put us back on the track that we're supposed to be on? Put us back in our lane. Let our end goal not be to beat someone there, but to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.